Day worship time is supposed to be a very exciting time. Are you excited? Yes, good. Some people say yes. I like to see a more happy face and say yes with conviction and confidence. The worst thing is as a pastor to see you come in here and you're treating worship as an obligation. Like, oh, here we go again. When's it going to end? It's going to end in 5 minutes. Would you like it? I hope so that you say no. But this is, whatever how we can put it, I came across the recent survey and really hit me pretty hard. Even though that we've been saying and we know that a true atheist is very, very small portion of the population, no more than 4%, 3 or 4%, because it takes a lot to be an atheist. I was one of them, so I knew. However, the survey suggests that for the people age 30 or younger, that's most of you, 30 or younger, 31% of them do not believe God exists. Wow, that's a staggering number. 31% of age 30 or under do not believe there's a God. And then there's a great number of people, they somehow they believe there's a God, but they don't notice God's presence. So they are not very sure. So we call these people agnostic. Agnostic, that means maybe not, I don't know, I cannot prove it, leave me alone. Ask someone else. I answer that question later. That's agnostic. What troubles me is that I wonder how many Christian agnostic that we might have. You know what I'm talking about? All right. Now, if you're not one of them, hallelujah. Good for you. If you're one of them, my heart goes out to you because I could feel your pain. You have to tell people that you're Christian. Maybe you're a Christian because you're born in the Christian family. And you got baptized because your parents been bugging you. When are you going to get baptized? When are you going to baptize? You're not going to get that car key until you get baptized. Or your friends are all baptized. And they are celebrating, cutting the cake, and a baptism party. And say, when are you going to get mine? And so you feel compelled to get baptized. Some of you that deep down you kind of know that God is somewhere, somehow, maybe there, and you don't want to, FOMO, fear of missing out. So, let me get baptized before I go to college so that at least I have something in my pocket in case I need it. If you fall into those categories, then you probably are a so-called Christian agnostic. And then when you come to worship, this has got to be a very difficult time for you. The open house is great because you can enjoy a lot of good food. The fellowship is great because you have games and songs and then small group. Everyone likes small group because you all want to talk. We all want to talk. I love to talk. So you're fighting for the time to talk. Listen to me, right? But when you come to worship, it's hard. You're sitting here. You have to pay the attention to a God that you're not sure that he's truly here listening to you or receiving your worship. That would be hard, right? So, how often, I challenge you, how often that you notice God's presence in your life, that you're Christians? A lot of times, sometimes, once in the blue moon, or never. How about hearing God's voice? How many of you have heard God's voice in your Christian walk? All the time? Sometimes? And never? If you never heard God's voice, then your belief is very shaky because it's all intellectual. It's all intellectual. When you run into circumstance, or when you run into a very skillful debater, he's going to spin your head. When you went to Stephen Hawking, he's not here anymore. So I have one fewer person to worry. Right? But then like Richard Dawkins, those people who study how to deny God's existence, they can really, really either make your life miserable or make you very confused or make you feel ashamed to acknowledge that yourself is a Christian. And not to mention that every Sunday you have to put up with this. You're dragging yourself coming here and sit through here for hour and a half of your very precious time in your life. We've been memorizing Psalm 19. I don't know, you know why. Okay, it's not that because I want to torture you. That psalm is hard to understand. I think a lot of you probably don't even know what it says. But Psalm 19 is a very important psalm in the whole Bible because it was written by King David, a person who had a very close relationship with God. And this psalm is like his own prayer journal. When he's like his own devotional, it's beautiful. If you can connect with his experience. If not, then you're kind of like, what is that? It doesn't teach me how to get a promotion. It doesn't teach me how to make more money. So why should I study this psalm? But you've been in his position, then you will say, wow, amen. You said what I want to say. Hallelujah. The joy will just well up in your heart. That's why I want to share this psalm with you so that you can learn, of those of you have not had this close encounter with God, that you can learn from King David how to appreciate God and develop a closer relationship with him. Because God is a personal God and has been revealing himself to us. He longed to have relationship with us. We just have to be more spiritually sensitive. So let's learn from King David so that we can be more sensitive to God's presence and his voice. Now, Psalm 19, we cannot finish the whole psalm in one day because it basically structured in three parts. The first part, verses 1 to 6, is talking about how God speaks through his creation. It's called general revelation, is the technical name. General revelation, that means God is revealing himself through the whole world. Whether you're a Christian or not, this would speak volume for his very existence. And then from verse 7 to 11 is called special revelation. Special revelation is additional revelation to you about God so that you can get to have a personal relationship with him. Without that, it's very hard to have a personal relationship with God. And that's why when Paul was on a missionary trip, he went to Athens, the people were worshiping to an unknown God because they had the general revelation, but they did not have the special revelation. And then verse 12 to 14 would be King David's own response to God's awesomeness and teaching us how we should respond also. So we're going to spend 2 weeks to study the Psalm 19, and then the third week we'll talk about how to hear God's voice. God speaks to us, and you just have to tune in with him so that we don't waste the opportunity to experience him. So we're going to spend 3 weeks talking about how to hear God's voice. Okay, first two verses, he said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Now, what is David trying to tell us? What David's saying is, the message is so clear. It's clear. Just look up to the sky and spend some time to appreciate and reflect. And you'll see God's glory being revealed in his majestic creation. I don't know about you. Being in New Jersey, we have this advantage because when I go out at night and walk the dog, I just enjoy that tranquility. And look at the nature, look at the starry sky, and it humbles me. And sometimes I can't help but to sing some praises. If the joy just well up from you, you feel like crying out, and Lord, I want to praise you. But during the day, you could do that too, but it's hard. You need sunglasses, or you get burned, right? The sun is a little bit too strong. But at night, the nighttime is the best time. And the advantage we had in New Jersey, because in New York, all you see is these skyscrapers. You see, these buildings are blocking you. I don't know about you. Some people appreciate those buildings. I used to when I was in Hong Kong. But now I'm in America long enough, I find those skyscrapers a nuisance. They're intruders. They are really, really hindering my privilege to enjoy God's creation. And then if you spend some time to reflect and meditate and think about it, it humbles you. The vastness of this universe. We talk about the Milky Way galaxy. You know how huge this Milky Way galaxy? By the way, the universe, we know by study that there's many, many different galaxies out there. So Milky Way is just one of the many. And the sun, we all know how awesome it is. It's only one out of 200 billion stars in this Milky Way galaxy. It's huge. And the size, they said from one end to the end, is about 100,000 light years in diameter. Now, how wide is that? I cannot put my brain around it. I look it up, it's at 6 quadrillion miles. And what is 6 quadrillion miles? I never dealt this number before, so I look it up. It said, basically, it's 6,000 times of a trillion miles. That's how huge the Milky Way galaxy is. Only one galaxy. But yet, despite its vastness, every single star and planet system is thoughtfully placed, and they are functioning in this way that is designed. It's thoughtfully placed. And just think about the precision, the precision. We are living in this, and by the way, I mentioned this before, Stephen Hawking, before he passed away, he did calculation, and based on his calculation, he always said that we have to find another planet so that we can move and continue to carry on, because this, the planet of Earth, is going to be destroyed in 100 years. The Bible said it a long time ago, thousands of years before he did the calculation. But where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? We go to the moon? If the Earth goes, so would the moon. How about Mercury, Jupiter? You know what? The Earth is the only planet that is inhabitable in the whole solar system. Because the way it's designed, first of all, the size is perfect. The size is just good enough for the precise gravitational force to hold a proper layer of atmosphere. Is about 300 miles deep. If too thin atmosphere, we cannot live. If too thick, we're not going to get the benefit from the sun and the temperature. And then the atmosphere, the oxygen and nitrogen level, the inert nitrogen is inert, by the way, is just marvelous, because if you have anything else in the air, we all die. Nitrogen is an inert, it's a good filler of the atmosphere, because we don't want to have too much oxygen. And too much oxygen, we all burn up quickly. Right? Those of you in the hospital, you know, you put that oxygen tube in the patient's nose, too long, it's going to burn the person's body, the nose. And if the oxygen is too low, we all know that we can't breathe. So this... The combination between the nitrogen and oxygen and CO2, it's just perfect balance. Cannot be too high. You can't play around with it. And then the distance between the sun and Earth is perfect. That's why you cannot move to another planet and hope to live just like we do right now. It's almost 93 million miles away from the sun. It's perfect because it allows us the perfect temperature. Too close, you get burned. Too far away, it will be too cold. And the sunlight is the source of our life anyway. Too far away, you're not going to have enough this energy from sun to feed all this life on Earth. And I talk about the rotation, the rotational speed. And it tilted in a very precise angle. The speed and the angle itself allow us to have this even temperature and season throughout the whole world right now. and then the moon. It's interesting. It's 400 times, the sun is 400 times larger than the moon, but the moon is 400 times closer to the earth compared to the sun. So everything is just turned out to be perfect. When you look up the sky, it seems to be the same size. And because this moon will give us this perfect tidal effect. If too close, the moon is too large, we cannot live in either, because we are constantly underwater in one part of the world. So it's just amazing if you think about it. And then when you go beyond this earth and moon relations, when you study other planets, the people, these astronomers already have learned that the Jupiter, for example, is being strategically placed out there, and which is humongous size, to protect the Earth. How? Because it's the size, because of the gravitational force, it sucks up all this space garbage, so that it's our vacuum cleaner, so that we don't get hit too often by the unnecessary, those things that are flying down, I forgot it. Huh? The media, what? So I'm not a rocket scientist, you can tell. Media. Now, what I'm saying is, like, when you look at this situation, you think about it, and people sit there and say, boy, it all happened because of the Big Bang. I don't know who came up with that idea. As people actually wrote a paper and got a PhD degree for that. Big Bang. You go and bang, try to Big Bang everything and see if they can keep everything running for a minute. Right? I don't know, we have a lot of scientists here. Remember Isaac Newton, the mathematics and science genius, that he's a devout Christian. He's the one who discovered gravity. And then he was a hard time with some of the people around him, try to reject God and Christianity. So he went and have a carpenter create for himself a solar system by wood and put it in the middle of the room so that nobody can miss it when you come in here. It's like when you come to my study, my office, you're going to bump into the table before you come to me. It's right in the middle. And on top of the table, I have a lot of snack. So because I have a lot of candies, right? Because I want the people to remember that Pastor Donald was a very sweet person. So he put it right in the middle of the room, so people come in here, they all trip over this, they run into this solar system model and say, wow, who made this? It's gorgeous. And Isaac Newton would say, oh, no, nobody made it. He said, oh, come on. Somebody got to make this. Those of you in school, I'm sure you've seen a solar system model before. I said, no, nobody made it. They just put some balls here, and I shake it many times, and randomly it'll just come up like that. So his friend's like, don't try to fool me. Somebody must have made this. Somebody made it. Don't. Then he said, well, you insist somebody made this very primitive. The system that he made is much more primitive than the one I showed to you here, by the way. I couldn't look it up, the one that he had. But he said, you believe the primitive system, a model, had to be made and designed by someone. And yet, you don't believe the solar system that we are living in here is by design, by intelligent design? So the person came to be convinced. Now, I have a system here is a lot more sophisticated than Isaac Newton had. If I tell you that somehow I just pick it up from my backyard because it's by random coincidence that my scrap metal got thrown away by Hurricane Sandy and then got tossed around by northeastern snowstorm and somehow I dug it up and it turned into something like this, would you believe me? Wouldn't. Right, it's got to be made by someone. But you take this thing, this gadget here, how's that compared to the real world that we're living in? It's not even a comparison. So how can it be nobody is designing and by random coincidence? There's no random coincidence. I have another picture here. Do you know what that is? On the other side. Huh? Water, right? Water jug and water bottled waters. You know what they are? The people have been talking about building the wall at the southern border. Every year, a lot of people, illegal migrants, will cross the border. And those of you who have been to Arizona and California, when you get, I drove there once, and I would make sure that my car is full of gas before I hit the desert, because once you get into the desert, it's endless. No gas station, no cell phone. People from Mexico, oftentimes, they had to stroll through that desert before they see civilization. And a lot of time, as you try to walk in the hot noon in the desert, you're not gonna last too long. A lot of people die in the desert, thirst to death. Since the 1990s, there are at least almost 7,000 skeletons been discovered on the desert, in the desert. Not to mention that, of course, a lot of the disease have not been relocated, and then a lot of them been consumed by vultures and wild animals. But the disease skeleton that we could identify is more than 6,000, pressing 7,000. So there are some kind-hearted people. Americans are very loving. So they would go there and put the water station. They kind of knew that the typical route these illegal migrants would travel. They placed them there strategically. And some of them, you see some of the bodies actually put a cross there. Can you imagine the migrants when they pick up this water bottle and they say, this is random coincidence? Somebody put them there, right? So for us to call this design, this intelligent design, a random coincidence, it's pretty arrogant. And then the message is very, very clear. And the message is constant too, because the Bible, that David said, day to day supports our speech and night to night reveals the knowledge. Because it doesn't matter, anytime you go out there, you'll see the same majesty of the design. Nothing is gonna miss a bit. And then verse 3-4, he said, there's no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Next slide, please. And this verse is very hard to understand. But once I put in my own interpretation here, it will make it easy for you. I will read it this way. There's no speech, nor are there words whose audible voice is heard. Yet the voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. What David is saying is this. The message is not only clear and constant, it is also loud and universal. It's loud, yet its voice goes through all the earth as universal, and their words to the end of the world. It is silently loud. We often think about speech, communication, had to be filled with voice and words. If there's no word, if there's no sound coming through, you say that there's no communication. Sometimes the most powerful communication often is wordless, speechless, and voiceless. Do you agree? Husband, when you go home and you get your wife very angry, not talking to you, and sitting there, the passive aggressive is going to drive you crazy. And that voice is much more powerful than to yell at you, right? Guys, you're going to say, please talk to me. yell at me, and your wife just sit there, turn around, not talking. You try everything, please. That is a very, very powerful message sending to you that I am mad at you. Conversely, a working mom, you might not have a chance to see her because she gets up so early in the morning and come home late. But then when you get up, you see the lunchbox is already there. Everything you need is right there, neat in place. Your dirty laundry has been cleaned and wrapped and folded and placed there. No words, no speech, no voice. The message is powerful. Mom loves you. She cares for you. She knows your need even you don't. Even the little thing that you forgot for your project, she put it right next to it, right there. That's a powerful, powerful message. Wordless, speechless, voiceless, but silently loud. That's what I call silently loud. And it's universal because everywhere you go, it doesn't matter where you go. You go to Alaska, Arctic, north and east, you see the message fill up in the earth. Because everywhere where you go, you have just take time to look at the hills and valleys, the birds and the animals, the flowers and plants, different species all put together. It's like you don't have to be a PhD in natural science to tell yourself that this complexity and beauty of the creation is really awesome. You don't have to be a biologist to appreciate there's so many different species and kinds of creations. And those of you in biology class, I mean, how many people can imagine to see this caterpillar, this ugly caterpillar that can come and turn out to be a butterfly and flying around? Or the spider without taking any architectural lessons. We have architect here, right? But the spider, they said the spider is a better natural architect, right? Am I right? They don't have to take any classes. They don't have to take any learning. And they will find a perfect spot and build this spider. I'm going to challenge our builder, Wispin, to try to build a spider web in the gym. Let's see if he could do it just by looking at it and put it together. I don't think so. And you don't have to be a physiologist to appreciate the beauty in every human design. Just look at yourself. Look at the person next to you. Look at the person next to you. Are they beautiful? Yeah, beautiful, a majesty. But mom look at the children, of course, always say, you're beautiful, right? The structure, the human mind, everything is so beautiful. And yet, I learned it the hard way because I spent 8 months in the hospital with my parents before they passed away. I learned that just little chemical imbalance, the person may not get up in the morning. When you go to bed, sleep at night, don't take it for granted you'll wake up in the morning. You may not wake up. The heart would go crazy because not enough potassium. I didn't know that. I had to eat banana. It's just mind-boggling. And then our mood, will not be able to function if the chemical, everything is not staying in a perfect balance. An organ part that we have, long ago that we thought the appendix is useless, so people like, by birth, people would try to cut it off, and now they say that's very important for your digesting system and your immune system. For those of you that cut it, too bad, you have to be careful about what you eat. Everything has a reason, we don't know yet. And then the DNA coding, it's just mind-boggling. So wherever you go, it transcends space, it transcends time, and transcend language and culture. What we see is the same thing that King David saw and his ancestor, Abraham, Judah, Moses, they saw the same natural beauty. The only thing is that we have better instrument right now so we can look deeper. The message is very, very clear. And what's the message? The message is this. There is a majestic creator God, no doubt about it. I don't know how many people, the senator, astronaut one time, John Glenn, one time he said, When you go up there and look down here, to see this kind of creation and not believe there's a God, to me, is impossible, he said. So there's a majestic creator for this very majestic creation. It's very logical. And then secondly, there's a faithful God who is always in control. He didn't just create this universe and walk away. And David shared us with his observation of verse 5 to 6. He said, in them he has set a tent for the sun who comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs his course with joy. His rising is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from his heat. What does that mean? What it means is, look at the sun. Everybody knows the sun is the powerful, right? It's a powerful sun, it's important to our own lives. The sun is operating according to God's order, and you can call it scientific principle, whatever you want to call it. The sun's always here. And of course, from David's point of view at the time, they see sunrise and sunset, so said, the sun always come up at a certain time, like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, is full of joy. The sun always gives you a sense of joy. You want to see the sun. You don't want to see cloudy sky. It's like a strong man runs his course. And it's radiant in its splendor and power, like a bridegroom. Yet, this very powerful sun, and a very vital source of our lives, it's just one of the many, many planets created by God and put it out there. And nothing can hide away from his heat. It's so dominant, so penetrating. It's always there. Never fail. Those of you who want to be so-called scientific-minded, let me tell you. You've heard this before. If you study the thermodynamics, the second law of the thermodynamics tells you that it's got to be a God to maintain everything still running, because the second law of dynamics says, in a closed system, process proceeds in a direction that the unavailable energy, the entropy, will keep increase. What that means is that if you leave alone a system, you don't touch it, you don't put in additional energy to help it to sustain, it's going to fall apart. Simple. You get a cup of coffee from Starbucks, 100 degrees probably, very hot. You bring it in the room temperature is 70, you leave it right here, you don't put any more heat to it, that very hot boiling Starbucks coffee is going to cool to room temperature. The unavailable energy is going to keep increase. We call it technical name called entropy, because it keep losing energy to the environment unless you had to put in effort, keep heating it, applying to our system today. Without God's continued support, some people believe that the system's been, how many years old? Those who really want to go believe in archaeology, there's no way the system can stay in such an orderly form. It just tells us that God is a God to continue involved in our universe. The question is, why would people would say that there's no God? And the number's increasing, up to 31% now. The Bible tells us this reason. The Bible says, for what we can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown to them, for his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature. This is from Book of Romans, by the way, chapter 1, 19 to 21, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Now, this is the reason they don't want to believe God. For although they knew God, they do not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. I interpret this passage from Romans and I come up with this conclusion. The people reject God because they want to reject him. Simple. They want to reject him, and why? Because the sinful nature, pride. Pride. The pride is the root of our sin, human pride. And how, and pride is, can transpire in different ways, affecting our life. First of all, from pride it comes prejudice and stubbornness. Stubborn people and the people who are prejudiced, they are always prideful. Do you agree? So from their pride, they are prejudiced and stubborn. Now how would that affect them, their relations with God? They would insist on God proving God's existence through their own ways. They basically say, God, if you're there, you prove it to me. You prove it to me. God said, I already proved it to you. They said, no, I want it my ways. I want you to show it to me scientific ways. What's scientific anyway? What is science? How many people here can define the word science? We call it science all the time. I have a scientific mind. Yes, you are very narrow-minded. Scientific mind, that means I want everything laid out in black and white and prove it. I can reproduce it in a controlled environment. If I cannot reproduce it, it's not scientific. It's a theory. You can't reproduce God's creation. So you can. All right? God said, I am God and you are not. Those scientific principles, I gave it to you. Who invented gravity? Newton, if you ask Newton, he could answer you, he would say, I did not invent it. I did not make that apple fall on top of my head. If I could, I would make it fall upon my little brother. He discovered it. That's science. The endeavor of science is trying to, you're applying certain logic, human logic and principle to try to make reason and understand of God's creation. That's science. You don't invent anything. You can invent, you've gotten sitting there like, everything is under my control. So you say, you tell God, you got to prove it to me this way. God said, look, I'm God and you are not. And secondly, some people will insist that God will answer their prayers. And then they say, I'll believe that you're real. If you're God out there, how come everything I ask for, you're not doing it? I want peace in the Middle East. I want a tax to go down, my income to go up. I don't have any more diseases. And God said, I work on a different scale from you. And say, no, I want you to do it now and prove it to me that you are God. These people, they're not looking for God. They're looking for a servant. They're looking for a little genie. And God said, I don't have to do it according to your rule. And some people, they insist on seeing God in a burning bush, like Moses did. Or angel to talk to Mary, like, do the same thing to me. Repeat it. They forgot who we are. That's pride. You gotta understand. You gotta understand. God's not gonna fall off his throne simply because you doubt him. If you don't want to believe him, it's your own loss. And then ingratitude. The third one is ingratitude. You have just done, when you run into some people, they don't like to be helped. They don't like to receive any favor from other people. They want to do it on my own. DIY. I do it my own. I'll do it my own because I feel this sense of achievement that I did it myself. So they would. I used to do that too. I would go to buy a whole bunch of gadget. The bookshelf cost what, $199. I would spend $99 to buy the wood and everything and hammer it together and spend another maybe $100 medical bill when I hammer my thumb. And I put up the bookshelf that would not hold up books, right? But I feel good. I insist that this is it's a better bookshelf than I buy from Home Depot. People love to do it on their own. They do not want to feel that they owe it to other people. They don't want to feel that they owe it to God to keep them, to help them sustain. Ingratitude. They never say thank you. They don't want to say thank you because every time when you say thank you, it lower you. They can't. The prideful people, two words very hard to say, thank you and sorry. And then they desire to have control. When there's no God, then who's God? There's no God. G-O-D, remember, G-O-D is only a name. If there's no God, then who's God? I call my own shot. I control my destiny. I decide what is right, and I decide what is wrong. So desire to control, that's pride. So the refusal to believe God's existence had nothing to do with lack of evidence, brothers and sisters. And that's why for the people who, it's a choice. For people who really don't want to believe in God, you just share your experience and you walk away and you pray for them because nothing you can do to help them. Because I was one of them. You can give me a whole bunch of books to read and I can still doubt you. Because Richard Dawkins, a well-known atheist, he said, you may have a giant finger right in the sky, try to impress me, that there's a supernatural power there, that it should be God. Then he said, yet I still will find a way to rationalize, to reject it. You know what I'm saying? Right? It's like some people say, oh, but this is a God, show this to me. When that happened, they would say, maybe it's a coincidence. Maybe there's a magic trick. Somebody's doing. Maybe there's a scientific natural principle behind this. They will still try to rationalize and reject it, because we are not God and we can't reason God. And there's a gap that we have to leap over. It's called a leap of faith. And the people who don't have this faith, doesn't matter what you're going to tell them, they're not going to believe. Stephen Hawking, for example, in his 2001 book, The Grand Design, he confessed that the universe was created. Stephen Hawking, he confessed, the universe must have been created. But then he say, who created? Because they say, he's gonna become a theist, right? He said, oh no, I'm an atheist. Then who created? Oh, it's created from nothing. It's created something from nothing. That was his conclusion, so that he can just wipe out the concept of God. So the refusal is tragic, brothers and sisters. It's self-deceptive. So people who around you, if they insist that there's no God, I think what we can do is pray for them. Pray for them. Let the Holy Spirit open up their heart. Brokenness, unfortunately, is a common tool that God would use to help these people. Your pastor was a living testimony of that. I just could not accept the concept of God until I was totally broken. And then everything started to make sense for me because my pride was totally trashed and crushed. For those that you believe you're Christians, I hope that you find that this message is very humbling. And a few things I want to share with you is, first of all, enjoy God's majestic creation with gratitude and respect. Conserve and preserve. Don't waste energy. Don't waste everything that you have in this that God's provided to you, because God's going to teach you a lesson. And preserve. And don't disrupt the system. When we respect the creation, we're respecting God. I'm showing you two pictures here, just really troubling to me. People like to use the word tree hugger. I don't know why they use that term, okay? I'm not talking about politics here. I'm just talking about, just look at God's wonderful creation. Look at this bird that swallowed those plastic. And that island over there is outside Long Island. It's a trash island. Isn't that scary? It's only one of the many, many trash islands you can find that's 3 mile long. The boat, you see the boat next to that island? Those trash are not going to go away. We are ruining the environment. That's very irresponsible. We don't respect them. And then we should respect every creation, every bird you encounter. I don't know why people would go for hunting for fun. I could see your hand when you are hungry. You just kill for no reason or appreciate another human being. We are all God's creation. Appreciate yourself. And the second thing is find peace and rest in God. Okay, find peace and rest in God. We work so hard to try to make an impact to the world. We try to buy land. I was boarding a plane and was taking off and look at Newark Airport, and I try to find Far Hills and Parsippany, and then sooner or later I don't see them anymore. They're so tiny. And I've got, I imagine the people down there, they're fighting for this parcel of land, for this parking space. It's mine. It's pointless. There's nothing for us to claim. We all come and go. Just enjoy the peace, enjoy the rest God's given you. Enjoy it. Live a life that's purposeful, given to you from God. And then finally, of course, worship Him with awe and reverence. Spend more time in natural environment. Don't sit in front of the computer. Spend more time outdoor and you'll learn to appreciate His creation. It'll enrich your worship when you come in here. You have a hard time to worship, think about how awesome God is. His creation, everything out there. Don't look at the table and chairs, right? Yes, we did a lot. We spent money on the church building. I don't care how much money you spend. The splendor is nothing compared to God's creation. Go out of the church. Look at the world. You corner yourself a little room, then you become narrow-minded. Because all you see is the tube, the screen, and the artificial creation, the artificial intelligence. I hope that this psalm will help you enrich your worship life because it's very important. Next week, we'll talk about how to get to know Him better, and I hope that we can continue to learn from David. Pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you so much. Yes, you have spoken. Help us to appreciate you, Lord, because our mind could be very dull and our heart is deceitful. And we like to cover our eyes and say there's no God because then we can just do anything we want. Teach us, Lord, to be more realistic. Stop, take away this self-deception because I think Satan loves to deceive us and lead us astray. And help us, Lord, so that we can stand firm in our faith and enrich our experience with you so that our worship will become a lot more powerful, a lot more joyful, Lord, so that we can offer you the worship, the glory that you also deserve. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Let us rise to sing a response song.